Good morning. We're going to start this morning with number 21. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to sing Stand Up and Bless the Lord, number 21.
Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of His choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Though high above all praise, above all blessing high, who would not fear His holy name and laud and magnify? Touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thought. God is our strength and song, and His salvation ours. Then be His love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransomed powers. Stand up and bless the Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless His glorious name, henceforth forevermore.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today and we do praise Your name for all that You have done for us. We pray for the Haiti team that is going out, that You would just bless their ministry, that as they meet the needs, the physical needs, that they could also address the spiritual needs of the people in Haiti. Lord, we pray for us today that You would prepare our hearts, that we would be fed from Your word today as John speaks. We pray this in Your name. Amen. If you'll turn now back to number 16. We want to continue with We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer, number 16.
We praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. Lay it before Thee, we kneel and adore Thee, we bless Thy holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship Thee, God of our fathers, we bless Thee through life's storm and hope. Our guide hast Thou been, when perils o'ertake us, escape Thou wilt make us, and with Thy help, O Lord, our battles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer to Thee. Great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us. Our God is beside us. To Thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praised.
You may be seated. Joe's going to come and read our scripture from the day. For the day, from John 3.
We'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know from where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know the truth of this passage, that we can be born again and have been born again by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, ladies. We want to turn to the back of our hymnals and stand again. We're going to read number 659. It's a responsive reading, so I'll read the light print and you read the bold print. If you'll stand with me, please. Number 659. From his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back now to number 199. We want to sing Arise, My Soul, Arise, number 199.
Is reconciled.
seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to John chapter 3, passage that Joe read for us. Really appreciated that number that the ladies played for us after the scripture reading. I hope you recognize the first song of the two. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. That's a marvelous setting of the 23rd Psalm, and it's just a good psalm. We're going to talk about that because that song is, and the psalm is contingent upon, I nothing lack if I am his. And we want to talk a little bit about the concept of being his today, coming at it just a little different way, but I trust that it'll make you think about, are you his? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have the assurance that in Jesus Christ, our surety stands before the throne, that on the basis of his work on Calvary, we can call you our Father. It is a marvelous thing today to be your child. I just pray that as we look at this very familiar passage, that it might encourage some of us, might challenge some of us to know if we are yours or not. So we just pray that you would speak to us through your Word, that your Spirit would teach us as we look at these passages and as we hear these things, that we would be people with ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us. Just bless our time. Thank you for each one who's come here. And Lord, we don't know where everybody is spiritually this morning. But I just pray that you would stir hearts and that you would make it clear to individuals that we might know we are yours. So bless our time. Thank you for it. In your name, amen. One of the most important principles, or maybe the underlying principle for believers in life, is the commonly used phrase, very familiar phrase, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And this has a lot of different aspects of meaning. In our day and age, even as the context of John chapter 3, a lot of people might say those words, but they don't really believe them. We are sign-oriented people. We need to see things happening. A sign which is a miracle that has a meaning that points to something might be useful at times. It might be just the thing that we need at a specific time to encourage our faith in a particular situation. But a life that's based on that, a life that's based on seeing things happening, no matter what they are, is probably not a life of strong faith. I wouldn't go so far as to say it's not a life of of faith at all, but it's probably not a life of strong faith. And in John chapter 2 at the end, we sort of see this presented in our time in John 2, and we'll pick this up in different passages. The Lord has given us two signs, at least. He turned the water into wine. He went into the temple and cleansed the temple, spoke about his resurrection, but he backed it up, based it on his cleansing the temple. And these were signs that pointed to a deeper meaning. It wasn't just that we needed more wine at the wedding. It wasn't just that the temple needed a good cleansing from the marketing, the selling, and so on. It was that they pointed towards something about Jesus Christ, and they were signs. And he stayed in verse 23 after he did this. In chapter 2, verse 23, he apparently kept on doing things. We don't know what he did. It says a lot of people were observing his signs which he was doing. Just everywhere he walked, every time he spoke, every time he did something, obviously pointed toward a validation of who he was. We don't know these things, but apparently some, whatever they were, people believed in him. They, to some extent, they said, hey, here is something, somebody special. See, looking back, they might be able to see, they pointed toward him as the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But we don't know what they saw. We don't know what they believed. But the interesting thing, verse 23 says, many believed in his name, but verse 24, Jesus didn't give that much account. He did not just rejoice in all these followers. It said he was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was inside them. See? Something about their profession of faith, something about they're following him, their enthusiasm maybe, something about maybe the things they were saying about him, what they were believing in him, was not quite right. And so he did not commit himself to them. I don't know how the Lord commits himself to people, but the word is didn't trust them. They could say anything they wanted, do what they wanted, follow him around, but there was a barrier between. He did not wholeheartedly embrace them as his followers. See? Something in their faith that was based on what they saw him doing was lacking. Remember, we'll pick it up in John chapter 6. After he fed the multitude, broke the loaves and the fish and fed, they wanted to make him a king, not because they recognized him as the coming king, but because they wanted more bread. See, they believed in him, but not correctly. They didn't, and so he pulled away from them. And apparently the same kind of thing here. Their thought, much like a number of groups today. If we don't see miracles, if we don't see God moving in our midst, and there's a whole fellowship, don't hear a whole lot of it, but 10 years ago, 15 years ago, a whole series of churches, 1,000 or so in this fellowship, their basic thesis was that God would be present, actively present in every meeting, and they would look for some manifestation of his power, whether it was healing or some kind of miracle. I mean, that was what they gathered for, see. And the thought, and these people had it here, and we see it today, I'll believe when I see it, see. And they look at God kind of like, what have you done for me lately? See, a sign-based faith. And we need these last three verses of chapter 2 just as a warning to us. This is not particularly our message today, but we need this passage as a warning to us. Don't do that, see. We live in a day of spectacular things. How was the service? Oh, it really was great. The Spirit really was moving. How do you know? See. Well, I saw, felt, you know. And we look for things to happen, signs that somehow, right? And our response is, Lord, I believe in you. Just show me, you know, show me something. At any rate, in this society, if you will, in Jerusalem at the time, and these people believing on him because of the signs he was doing. At least we know the name of one of them who somehow, and it's a little bit undefined, but there was a man out of this, and it wasn't just the common folk. Some of the rulers saw these signs, and at least one of them, see, a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. See? And that says a lot. A ruler of the Jews probably put him in the hierarchy of the religion. And Pharisees kind of... One of the things the Pharisees did, they were the defenders of the purity of the Old Testament. Now, we think, always think bad about the Pharisees. They started out okay. They were the ones that wanted to be pure Jews. And one of the things they had perhaps was they really believed in the coming of the Messiah. They really did. And they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And they had a great future for Israel coming. And maybe something about what Christ did caught Nicodemus' attention and said, could this be the one? We don't know all the background. But anyway, this man, this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, a leader in their religion, came to Jesus by night. And whether he was just afraid to be seen with Jesus or whether he was just too busy during the day and he came after work, we don't know. You can't be too tough on him. But he addressed Jesus as rabbi, teacher, which is for him to say that, either he's just really being sarcastic and cynical and whatever, or he was giving him some measure of respect based on what he had seen. He said, we know you have come from God as a teacher. And that's a great thing, because later on they'll say he came from the devil and he was just a man. But something about these signs had gotten Nicodemus's attention. Nobody can do these things unless God is with him. Sort of a subtle way of saying, who are you? Tell me about yourself. Nobody can do what you do unless God is with you. Parenthesis. Is God with you? See. Rabbi, we know you have come from God. Parenthesis. Have you really come from God? See. Kind of. Maybe there's some genuine curiosity here based on what he saw. See? And so he's trying to find out who Jesus is. And tell me about yourself. How do you do these signs? What do they mean? What's this all about? See. And the Lord, interestingly enough, didn't say, well, Nick, I'll call him Nick. I just get tired of saying Nicodemus. He didn't answer him, did he? He didn't reply to his questions or his implied, who are you? He just, here's a religious man with all the right doctrine, with all the right hope, with all the right anticipation, and thinking maybe Jesus is the one that's going to fulfill all this stuff. See? Coming to to ask about that. See. And the Lord didn't give him any answer as far as what Nicodemus was concerned about. He didn't give him any credit for being a teacher of the law. He didn't give him any standing for being a Pharisee. He didn't address the fact that you're a ruler of the Jews, and Pharisees are pretty good, you know, if they would just get off of some of this stuff and their doctrine's pure. He didn't address Nicodemus at all. See? Nicodemus is saying, who are you in terms of all the signs that I see you do? And the Lord said, in essence, Nicodemus, you don't see anything. You might be this, and you might be this, and you might see what I'm doing, and you might have this curiosity, and you might want to talk about it. You don't see anything. Just cut all support out from under Nicodemus. See? Jesus answered and said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we're not talking about seeing with the physical eyes, although ultimately we will see the kingdom. We're talking about an understanding, being able to think about and to see spiritual things. And you have your hope, and you have your tradition, and you have your standing, and you have your training, and you have the counsel, and you don't have anything, Nicodemus, that you think you do. You have to be born again. See? And the conversation switched to what Nicodemus really needed to know. And he really didn't need to know about all these things that he saw and how they related to what he was and where did they fit into the expectation of a Messiah or king or the Jews or whatever. The Lord says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And apart from being born anew, if you will, and we'll talk about that in a minute, you don't know anything. You can't participate in, you can't understand the very thing you think you have because of who you are. The very active part in God's program that you think you have, and the very future that you think you have because of who you are, see, it doesn't count for anything. Apart from a new birth, Nicodemus, apart from a new birth, you have nothing. You have nothing. You can't see spiritual truths. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see what God is doing or is going to do. You just don't know anything. Now, between verse 3 and 4, you got to put big parentheses. You always have to put parentheses. Be careful when you put parentheses in Scripture, but climb into Nicodemus' mind now, and here he is. He's come to question this man about what he's doing from his position. See? And in essence, by the end of verse 3, his whole system has been destroyed. See? He didn't get any answer as to who this man was. He wasn't able to deal with him on the basis of, I'm a teacher, you're a teacher, let's talk. See, his whole system had been just wiped out, cut out. He's just been told he has absolutely nothing. See, Nothing to relate to, nothing to build on, nothing of his whole life. If he's 30 years old or 40 years old or 67 years old, he's just been told nothing you have is of any value. See? His whole world of religion has been just dismantled in that really brief verse in verse 3. Unless you're born again, you can't see anything. You don't see. And so maybe that's going through his mind. How would you reply? See? How would you reply if whatever you're counting on has just been torn away, just been cut out from under you, and you're kind of in free fall? So maybe that kind of couches. You can't think that the guy is medically ignorant. I mean, just a real dunce in verse 4. See, he's saying, "What is this? What is this born again thing?" See, and then sort of maybe just a little bit to regain some of his, you know, stature. Maybe just to pull his mind a little sarcastic. You know, can you climb back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? Well, can't be a legitimate question. See? I mean, nobody believes that. See, but because the answer is, of course not. What he's really asking is, I don't understand anything you're telling me. What is this born again thing? See? What is this born thing? And the Lord says in verse 5, explains it, expands it just a bit. Truly, truly, and when you read that, verily, verily, truly, truly, it's amen, amen kind of thing. See? And that's really reserved for important things. So just in your Bible reading, when you get this truly, truly, or verily, verily, or amen, amen, you know, don't overlook that. I mean, that's really important. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. See? Now, he's telling this using a little different, instead of see, to enter, but he's telling this to a Pharisee, a Jew, a ruler of the Jews, who was already in his mind in the kingdom. He was a Jew. Every Jew was guaranteed the kingdom of God. Abraham sat at the mouth of hell just to make sure that no Jew slipped by accidentally, see, and made sure that every Jew was directed to the kingdom. And the Lord's saying, hey, you can't enter in unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Explaining maybe what is this born again thing. And the Lord says, well, it's a being born of the water and of the Spirit. Maybe he knew what he was saying. We don't. Right? And you can read 12 books and you'll get 12 interpretations of what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit. And I'll give you number 13 today, and it's the right one, because nobody writes a book, by the way, and puts the wrong one in it. So there are some options, but keep in mind the context. He is explaining, he's kind of expanding on Nicodemus, saying, hey, you're not talking about a physical rebirth. We don't climb into the mother's womb and be born again. And the Lord says, what I'm talking about is being born of the water and the Spirit. So he's talking about explaining in some way what it means in verse 3 to be born again. Now he's saying, well, let's expand it a little bit. We're talking about being born of the water and Spirit. Couple of options. Some people relate it to the water being natural birth and the Spirit being spiritual birth. And that's true. I mean, everybody who's ever had a spiritual birth has had a natural birth. So, I mean, that's true. That just doesn't help you much. But it's okay if that's the one you want to believe. Some related to John the Baptist's ministry versus Christ's ministry. Remember the prophecy or what when they asked John, who are you? He says, I baptize you in water. The one coming after me is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so John's baptism in terms of repentance, the Lord's baptism in terms of regeneration, and that's okay if you want to believe that. That's fine. Gets a little sticky farther down the road, some related to Christian baptism and the Word of God. And I say, well, they didn't know anything about either one of those concepts here, so... Water is not for the Word of God here, even though later on it is, but not here. And being born of water has nothing to do with being baptized in a church. So just kind of dump those. My own approach, just because you need to know, because I'm saying all these things, I just back way off. And say it's possible that this is some kind of thing born of water and the Spirit, just an expression that maybe it's not detail contrasting one with the other, and you have this one and then you have this one, but maybe just a general way, a figure of speech. And I read a paper once, a long time ago. Instead of water and the Spirit, translate it water and the wind, and that's a legit, the Spirit and the wind are the same word. And what it's talking about is it being born from heaven. It's just a heavenly birth, a spiritual birth described in water and wind, the heavenly elements. And whatever the details are, don't worry about them. We know what he's saying. We know what he's saying, see. Unless something happens to you and you have a new life, you have nothing. He's not talking about the old life being reworked. He's talking about a new life in terms of a new birth. And however the elements, water and spirit, or water and wind, fit together, we don't need to really worry about that. He's saying you have nothing spiritually unless you have this birth. This happening to you in terms of birth. And we know what a birth does. See, a birth brings you into a life. See? And so he's saying essentially, unless you get a new life, you can't see spiritual things. Unless you get a new life, Nicodemus, you can't enter into the kingdom. That's the most general interpretation, which is, it just fits the way my mind runs, see. And he explains it a little bit in verse 6 that fits that you need something to happen to you that's equivalent to being a birth to a life. See, just like you were nothing and you were born and now you're living, you need to be born and to live. And he explains a little bit in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See? There is a difference in what I'm telling you. See? Human birth produces human beings. See? We know that. Flesh produces flesh. Spiritual birth produces spiritual beings. And don't get them confused. Human birth does not produce spiritual beings, see. And apart from a spiritual birth, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. He doesn't give any credit. Well, you're a good Pharisee. You're close, see. You're a ruler of the Jews. You're close. You're doing okay. Keep up the good work and keep on, you know. He gives him, says, hey, human birth produces human beings. Spiritual birth produces spiritual beings, and apart from that process that is equivalent to being born anew into a new life, you have nothing, not you're close. And this is so important that he repeats it again. I mean, look, three times in five verses. See? You must be born again. I say to you again, you must be born again. That's why, see. Don't be amazed. Don't be, say, oh, what is, you know. You have to be born again. And verse 7 is verse 3 says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Verse 5 says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom, whatever. Verse 7 says, you must be born again. It uses a little Greek word, and all my Greek students will recognize it. The word is dei. It is necessary. It is no exceptions. It is unequivocal. It is necessary for you to be born again as a condition of seeing the kingdom, as a condition of entering into the kingdom. See? It's as strong as the Lord can make it. See? And he's telling this to a man who thought he was in the kingdom already because he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew first. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He had everything in order. And the Lord says, apart from this new birth, you have nothing. Just absolutely nothing. Now we'll talk about being born again more next week, but I just want to bring out two points from this, these first seven verses here in John chapter 3. If the Lord can repeat it three times, I can add the fourth time to it. The first point that you must understand, see, is that we are talking about, for spiritual life, we are talking about the necessity, not the option, the necessity of a new birth. You must be born again. And we live in a day and age when we use born again, it's kind of, the day they started talking about used cars as born again cars, we'd lost a lot, right? We're not talking about, you know, I felt like I was a new creature, you know, new man. Something great happened to me, you know. We're not talking about that, see. We're talking about a new life, not just feelings or turning over a new leaf or rejuvenating or, you know, remodeling or whatever, see. We're talking about being born anew. And that word born again has to do either born from above or born a second time. But you get the point. You put them we're talking about a new life by a birth process. See? And the second point that you pick out of the first seven verses, and we'll deal more with this next week, this is not something that happens naturally. It is not a natural process that you do. See? Turn to Jeremiah 13. We'll just look at a few verses, but you just need to have these in your mind. Jeremiah chapter 13. The Lord is pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem. And he's saying through Jeremiah to the Jews that he was threatening to put into captivity, to judge and to essentially destroy. He's saying, verse 22, if you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? What's going on here? Why is God so, you know? It's because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Your skirts have been removed. Your heels have been exposed. It's because of your sin. It's because of who you are. See? Oh, okay. I'll just change. I'll be good. I'll be good, God. Verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or can the leopard change his spots? And the answer is, no, leopards have spots. That's just what leopards have. And they can't change them. You've never been to a zoo and watched the leopard say, I think I'll be a lion and get rid of these spots. I don't like these spots. Can't do it. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. If a leopard can change his spots, you can start doing good. See? And this is to the Jews, but just a principle, see. If the leopard can change his spots, you can do as good. You can do good, and the answer is it never happens by you doing it. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, it is not even able to do that. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible. It is impossible naturally to please God. Be a Pharisee, be a ruler of the Jews, be part of the nation that God has blessed, have your ticket stamped into the kingdom. It's impossible naturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Talking about God's wisdom, man's wisdom, men, God, and so on and so forth. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God the way you are. You just can't do it. See? Ephesians chapter 2. This has to be the most personal passage in Scripture to you, sooner or later. See? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. See? And because you were dead, you lived as a dead person. See? And we won't go through all of Ephesians chapter 2. But the point is, you can't change yourself. You cannot please God. You cannot understand spiritual things. You are dead spiritually. If there's going to be life, it has to come from outside of you. You have to be born anew. See? You can't remodel the old. See? And we sort of slid over it when we passed it in John chapter 1, but we get just a little touch here, and we'll talk more about it next week. But turn back to John chapter 1, verse 12. See. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that verse is important, but the theology behind that verse is not to those who believe in his name and we generate faith. The theology is verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. See? If we are going to become children of God by believing on his name, it is an act of God. It is the will of God that does it. See? And all of that is the background, if you will, the underpinning of what he says to Nicodemus and what he says to people today. It is necessary for you to be born again. And I say this here and you say, whoa, you know. Do you know who you're talking to? And the answer is, I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to all of us, see. There are some who sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You are more regular than I am, see, sometimes. And you have a heritage. You're all an American, right? Most of you. You have a position. We live in Christian Northwest Arkansas. See, we have knowledge. We have more biblical knowledge here than half a dozen churches combined in Springdale. See, we know about God. We live good Christian lives. We have the right doctrine. We have all these things. And the words to Nicodemus are the words that we really need to wrestle with. It is necessary for you to be born again. Nothing else will give you that spiritual life. Nothing else will give you an entrance into the kingdom. Nothing else counts. Apart from being born again, you have nothing. And so I say, you need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to place your faith and your trust for life in him, not in who you are. Not in who we are as a body that you are part of. See? Not in where we are in terms of a society. Not in our heritage, whatever that is. See? And it can't depend on your husband or your wife or your children or your friends or your family or your whatever. You, whoever you are, have to be born again. Apart from that, there's nothing. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ that birth comes. And it's not until that moment that you are born as a child of God. And so we don't say too much, you must be born again. We say, you have to believe, which is approximate synonyms, and we don't need to worry about. But you do. You must be born again. And I would challenge you today. I would just ask you, I would call you to examine yourself and say, have I been born again? Do I have a new life? Or am I just kind of putting coatings on my regular life? See? And apart from that new birth, you have nothing. Nothing spiritually. And the Lord was content to say to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. A few chapters down the road, by the time we get to the end of the book, we have reason to believe that Nicodemus was a follower of Christ genuinely. something that he said here in chapter 2. By the time we get to chapter 20, you know, the Lord worked in him and he was saved, I really believe. Same thing for you. Born not of blood or the will of man or the will of the flesh, but of God. See, as he takes these words and says, you need to believe. You need to be born again. And I call you to belief in Jesus Christ. A committal of your whole life to him and say, I believe. Be born again. Let's pray. Father, you need, if there is to be any work today, it needs to be you. I pray for each one here that we would examine our hearts as to what it is we are trusting, that we would not be like Nicodemus, who had everything going for him, but he was dead. Pray that you would cause us to think deeply about our life, from whence it comes. And that if there's even one here who is trusting in something else, teaching and statements and doctrine and heritage, nationality, whatever, you would draw them to faith in Jesus Christ for life. That they would be born anew, born again, born from above even today. That they would begin to live spiritually. So do your work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are plenty of people here, and I count myself one of them, that would be glad to talk to you after the service if there are questions about some things I have said. I'd like us to turn to a rather unusual hymn to close this kind of a message. It's number 133, and you'll say, well, we sang that about seven times around Christmas. And that's one of the reasons I want us to sing it today. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Because we've gotten so familiar with this concept that we have forgotten that we sing it, we think it, we know it. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. All of you, every one of you, I'm convinced, sang it. As you re-sing it today, think about it, maybe for the first time. Why did Christ come? Who is this man? See, he's the one who was born to give you second birth. So use this familiar song with familiar words to awaken you to your new birth. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses. It's a good song anyhow. We can sing it regardless of whether our Christmas trees are still up or not. But think of those words about why we celebrated Christ's birth just a month ago. Born so that you can have a birth. 133, all three verses, and then Steve, would you come please and close.
Let's pray together in closing. Heavenly Father, once again, we confess that that salvation is of you, that we are dependent upon your Spirit's working for there to be a regeneration, a rebirth. We pray, Father, today, that you would be at work doing that work of salvation, drawing men and women and young people to yourself. We thank you, Father, for the confidence we have that you are at work and that you take your word and accomplish your good purpose through it. So we ask today that even the things that were said, the things that were read from John, might remind us and might be a challenge to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And we do pray that if there would be those here today that are yet apart from you, that don't have new birth, that you may save today. And now, Father, we commit our time of fellowship to you. Thank you for food you give us. Thank you for the blessing of fellowship. May our time around the tables be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.